theme is breakthrough. Okay? Tell your neighbor, you're going to experience breakthrough. And last night I shared that if you want a breakthrough in your life, you're going to have to align yourself with the Lord, right? Because he wants to pour his spirit upon you, right? And release all the inheritance, all the spiritual blessing, like Ephesians 1 talk about. You have every spiritual blessing, but it's kind of blocked. And so you want to align yourself with the Lord so that every spiritual inheritance that you have in the Lord will be released, okay, in your own heart, in your relationship in the family, in your church, and into the community from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's God's power. That's God's power. And, you know, and I want to align yourself. God's not going to ask you to do something that's impossible for you to do. Did you hear what I said? Okay? He's not going to ask you to do something that's impossible for you to do. God will do the impossible, but the things that he asks you to do is going to require faith, though. You know, the Israelite, when they went into the land of Canaan, the first city they encountered was the Jericho, city of Jericho. Right? And God then go, okay, charge the city and punch the wall. I'll give you supernatural power. When you punch the wall, you can break through and destroy the city. He didn't say that. Okay? He told the Israelite, walk around the city, something that they could do. You know, one time, the first day, and do that second day, third day, fifth day, sixth day. And then the seventh day, walk around seven times. And after you walk around seven times, give a loud shout. It's something that everybody could do, but it required tremendous faith. You know why? Because when they walked around the first day, guess what happened? Nothing. Okay. I mean, not even a little earthquake. The cloud is still, you know, it's clear. Nothing happened to the city. They walked around second day. Guess what happened? Nothing. Third day, nothing happened. Fourth day, nothing happened. Fifth day, nothing. Not even a crack on the wall. Sixth day, nothing happened. Seventh day, you know, I've had people go, I don't want to walk anymore. You know, this is tiring. This is foolish. This is dumb. Why should we do this? Because God told you to do this. Trust him. And so on the seventh day, they walked. You know, can you imagine what kind of faith they needed? They walked once and, you know, and everything is like, nothing's going to happen. You know, this is totally useless. Walk around second time, nothing happened. Third time, nothing happened. Fourth time, nothing. Sixth time, nothing happened. Seventh time, still nothing happened, right? But they said, God told them, give a loud shout. Okay. And the wall came down. What? And the wall came down. God will do the impossible, but he's not going to ask you to do something that you're not capable of doing. You know what he's going to ask you to do? He's going to ask you to forgive. You don't want to. But God says in his word, forgive 7 times 7. What does he mean by 7 times 7? What's 77 times 7? 500 something? No, 900. I don't know. Okay. I need a calculator. Okay. Yeah. What does that mean? You got to forgive that many times? No. 7 is God's number. 7, meaning completion. That's why God told the Israelites to walk around for 7 days. On the 7th day, walk around 7 times with 7 priests carrying 7 trumpets. It's God's number, meaning, can you completely obey me? Right? And so you forgive. And God will do the impossible when you do that. God tells you to love. I don't want to. You know, I had a bad day. But God tells you to love. He said, I'm going to love. And God will do the impossible. Right? What I talked about yesterday is fighting the good battle, not the bad battle. The bad warfare, the bad battle is when you fight among one another. Right? Don't do that. That's not a good battle. Paul says, fight the good battle. Okay? The good battle. And the good battle is when you battle the mind, the warfare that's in your mind. That's a good battle. And this morning, what I'm going to talk about is another good battle. You fight condemnation. Okay? That's a good battle. Okay? Today's passage is Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 1. Yes, Romans 8, 1. Okay? And it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? I'll say this together. I'm going to count to three. You read it together. One, two, three. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we will listen to you. We're not going to fight against flesh and blood, but we're going to fight against the principality, against the dark force, against the authority of this world. And as we fight this good battle, we believe, Lord, you will do the impossible in us. You will do the miraculous. You're going to restore everything that was stolen from our life. You're going to give us power and authority. It will be released in us. And we're going to change and transform cities and nations. For nations are our inheritance. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, one of the power of sin is that it brings condemnation. Okay? That's one of the power of sin. You know, the power of the cross, there's grace, forgiveness, restoration, you know. But the power of sin is that it brings condemnation into our life. Sin, what is sin? You know, most people, when I go evangelizing out in the street, you know, I used to do that a lot more, you know, but not as much. But when I used to go out, I used to go into the street and just talk to strangers, you know, go one time. The most least effective was knocking on the door. They don't even answer, you know. But we'll go to the park and the mall, you know, went to the campus and just, you know, try to talk to people share the gospel with people. And, you know, what they would always say is, you know, I'm not that bad. You know, because why? They said, I never killed anybody. Ooh, that's the standard, you know, that they have where they're good because they never killed anybody. I go, wow, that, you know, I didn't steal millions of billions of dollars like, you know, Bernie Madoff, you know. If this is your standard, then you feel that you're pretty good. I'm pretty good, you know. But the problem is, the Bible says all have sinned. And sin touches everyone. We sin, if you're honest with yourself, we sin every day. Huh? Every day. Because the way the Bible defines sin is that anything we do that God says not to do, that's sin. Anything we fail to do that God commands us to do, that's sin. We can also sin in words, okay? In deed, and thoughts. Losing your temper, guess what that is? Sin. Okay? Cursing, that's sin. Lust, you know, if you have a lustful thought, that's sin. Pride, that's a terrible sin, according to the Bible. Materialism, love of money, gluttony, you know, unforgiveness is also a sin. You say this person doesn't deserve my forgiveness. Well, you're sinning if you say that. Laziness is also sin. I believe if you spend more than 1 hour on Candy Crush, you're sinning, you know? Huh? A lot of you sinned. Huh? And because we are all sinners, the devil can bring condemnation into our life. Jesus had no sin. Right? The devil tempted Jesus in every way in the wilderness. Because there was no sin in Jesus, the devil couldn't bring condemnation, couldn't condemn Jesus in the wilderness. Right? But what did he do? Because of his love for us, he took your and mine condemnation upon our sin, and Jesus was condemned so that we may have new life. Okay? Jesus took your sin, and he was condemned for us because he loved us. We're all sinners, therefore the devil can condemn us pretty much any time. He could point those things out. That's why it's so important that you align yourself with the Lord and his truth and his promise. Okay? And if you don't, though, okay, if you go away from God's grace, if you go away from alignment, intimacy and relationship with him, trust in him, your faith in him, well, the enemy could condemn you anytime. He could bring condemnation on you. The devil is a bully in the spiritual realm that works hard to bring condemnation. He's very good at using intimidation, shame, guilt, fear, or whatever else is at his disposal to beat you down. Right? The devil knows that once we allow condemnation to come into our heart, he can control your life. He could really mess up your life. So instead of us aligning ourselves with God when there's condemnation in our life, what do? We come up with human solution to condemnation. What did Adam and Eve do? They felt shame. They felt the condemnation. They felt that they were naked. And so they felt the shame. So they ran. Instead of, I wish what they would have done was, God, forgive me. But instead, they ran away from the Lord. They hid from the Lord. And what did they do? They got fig leaves. And they try to cover their shame with their own power, with the human power. Right? And some of us, what do? When we feel condemned, we compare ourselves with other sinners. It's like the Pharisee and the tax collector. What did the Pharisee say? What did he pray? God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoer, adulterer, and even like that tax collector. Right? And some of us cover up condemnation by comparing ourselves with somebody who's doing worse than us. What did Jesus say when he saw that with the Pharisee? He wasn't redeemed. He didn't receive the mercy of God. Sometimes when we feel condemned, what do? We blame other people. We become hopeless. We become bitter. We say sometimes, if you can't beat them, join them. So what do? We live a life of sin without guilt. Or, like many Asian, we try to be perfect. Perfect student, perfect, you know, son, perfect daughter. We try to get straight A's. We try to play the piano well. We try to be better than everybody else. There's this performance. We try to cover it up with performance. We try to be the smartest, the fastest, the biggest, the most money. But the problem with this is that you will not qualify. You know why? There will be someone else that will come along that's prettier, that's smarter, that more fit, that has more money. The devil's purpose for condemnation is the devil uses condemnation so that you be stuck spiritually. As a Christian, you see, you know, if you, you know, say you're in prison, as a Christian, you see the window, right? You see this window that leads to outside, and you see this, the light, you see life outside, inside's dead. But what condemnation does, you see that freedom outside, but devil use condemnation to shut the door of the prison. It makes you go over and over again your mistakes. You play the hurt, the rejection over and over again in your mind. You play the broken record again and again, and that's what condemnation does to you. We don't play records here anymore, right? So when me growing up, you know, we used to have those the record, and if it scratched, what would happen? Same thing, go, play that same place over, over and over and over again until you go, ah! You can't take it anymore. And that's what condemnation does to your life. You can't get past it. Condemnation makes you stuck spiritually. What else does the devil do? The devil uses condemnation to stop you, not to spiritually, but also stop you when you're fired up spiritually. You know, there's this, you come to this retreat and you receive the revelation of God. You know, you receive prophetic words, there's encouragement, and you want to do well spiritually. You want to start praying for San Diego. You want to love more people. You want to see more change in your life. Guess what happens? You make one mistake when you go home. You'll make one mistake. And you'll fall into this old pattern because the enemy will condemn you. The enemy will immediately come to condemn, to stop you. He says, who do you think you are? You will never change. Don't you know there are others much holier than you, more worthy, someone who makes less mistake. You tried before, and you failed, and you're going to fail again. The devil will bring condemnation. If you're getting excited about God, he'll bring condemnation to stop you. The devil uses condemnation so you don't become who you are in Christ Jesus. That's the third thing. You know, there's grace, there's forgiveness, there's new life, there's power in Christ. Huh? Christianity is not that difficult for me. Huh? Just connect yourself to Christ and everything else will follow. But condemnation makes you turn away from your inheritance, your right as a child of God. Huh? And so you got to know who you are in Christ Jesus. Right? And what does the Bible says? You are born into God's family. Say that to your neighbor. You are born into God's family. Okay? Right? So John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. Okay, I didn't make this up. Right? I didn't make this up. It says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Right? This is what it says. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons and daughters. Because you are sons and because you're daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our heart, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, but a daughter. And since you are a son, since you are a daughter, God has made you also an heir. Right? You see, you were adopted into his family. And because of that, you have this inheritance. There was this speaker, and he told a story about his relationship with his son. He was very young, and he had to do a chore. And what that chore was, once every 2 weeks, he had to mow the lawn. And on a particular Saturday, he asked his son, okay, it's your day to mow the lawn. And the son said, okay, I'll do it, Dad. But instead of mowing the lawn, he was just watching, football game, college football on a Saturday, and he just forgot about mowing the lawn. So Dad saw that, so he asked, okay, son, go mow the lawn. Okay, Dad, I'll do it. Okay, and 30 minutes later, the father comes back, and he's still not mowing the lawn. I go, okay, this is your last chance. If you don't mow the lawn now, when I come back, if you're still here, I'm going to discipline you, right? Dad goes away. Okay, that's on. Yeah, okay, still watching football, right? And the father comes in. Son looks at the father. The son got scared, and he ran away from. He ran out of the house, right? And the father, shocked, starts chasing the son. You come back here. You gotta, and the son's running, and the father's chasing the son, and in desperation, the son cries out, "The only reason you had me, Dad, was so that I can work for you. That's why I was born. That's why, you know, that's how you treat me. You only had me so that I could work for you." Right? And the father, hearing this, stopped, and he just couldn't help it, but he just started laughing and laughing and laughing. Because the reason he was laughing, when his son said that, he started to calculate how much he has invested in his son. Right? He started thinking, the hospital bill was like $4,000. Medical and dental bill was $10,000. You know, clothing, you know, up to that time came to like $10,000. Food and entertainment, you know, another $8,000 here. Education, thousands of dollars, you know. And so he's laughing because he's calculating, you know, all the money that he has spent on his son. And he was laughing because I've been ripped off. You know, as a father, I got really ripped off. Because I spent at least, you know, $40,000 on this kid just to get the lawn mowed a few times a month. I really got ripped off. And somehow, some of us, you know, treat God that way in our relationship with him. We just see ourselves as a servant. But did you read Galatians? You're no longer servants, but you're sons and daughters of God. Oh, thank you. You know? And you know, it wasn't for service for which we were created. It was for intimacy, fellowship, relationship. We need to learn what through that relationship holds the presence of God in our life. And then we're going to see transformation. By just serving and serving and serving and serving. If that was the only thing, it's not going to transform you. Either you're going to burn out, you're going to get disillusioned, or you get very proud. Okay? Especially if you serve really well with a lot of gifting. I'm the best. I'm the best preacher. I'm the best teacher. I'm the... Okay? You see, this is what changed my relationship with God. That's how I grew up. You know, for me, growing up in my family, you were only loved if you got good grades. You were loved if you cleaned, you did your chore. You were loved if you played the instrument and practiced. And you felt you had to earn love. Right? And so when my father passed away, what happened was in 1999. He passed away in 1999. And I'm just being honest, I didn't feel anything because I really didn't know my dad. The whole, you know, after he passed, I didn't cry and I didn't feel anything. No emotion. I didn't have any memory of my dad. Huh? And that's when the Lord starts to show, because before that, I served at the church, you know, and I feel this condemnation. And what I remember in college, I feel this condemnation. I'm not a good Christian. And so, I said, I'm going to lead a Bible study. So I started leading Bible study in college, right? And I go, okay, I'm a good Christian. But 6 months later, I got this condemnation. I'm not a good Christian. You know, so what I did? I started leading 2 Bible studies a week. I go, okay, I'm a good Christian. Then the condemnation will come back again. So you know what I did? I led 3 Bible studies a week. Can you believe that as a college student? And I felt still, like later on, no, you're a terrible Christian. You're not good. How can God love you? So you know what I did? I started a campus fellowship in my sophomore year at Wisconsin. It was like in the 80s, Asian Christian Fellowship. I started it. I was the founder. As a sophomore in college, I go, I'm a good Christian. It lasted 3 months. Yeah. And I go, I'm terrible, you know. Christian. How could God love me? As a sophomore in college, you know what I did? I started an English congregation in a Korean church for the college students. And you know what happened? I burned out. My third year, I just completely burned out. I was angry. I was bitter. You know, all the church members, to me, I saw leeches. You know, they were like leeches. They were sucking everything out. I didn't want to spend any time with them. But when my father passed away, I was just, wow. I didn't feel anything, and I was just getting angry. I don't know where this anger was coming from. I felt hopelessness, and there was condemnation that came. And I was a pastor at that time. And that was that year God starts to come and says, Sam, I don't care what you do. I love you. But I go, God, you know, how can you? Look, I'm so messed up. And the Lord will speak to me. You are my son, and I will be your father. I don't know. But he will keep speaking that revelation over and over and over again until it completely brought healing and freedom. See, when you are a family member, nothing can change this truth. Did you know that? It doesn't mean you're a child of God Monday and you make a mistake on Tuesday. Now you're not a child of God anymore. Can you imagine when one of my daughter, Anna, you know, she practiced the piano, you know, on Thursday, you know, for 1 hour. So she comes after practice. Dad, I practiced the piano. I'm your daughter. But come Friday, next week, Monday, she didn't do her homework. Can you imagine? My daughter came to me, Dad, I didn't do my homework. Don't even look at me. Okay? I'm not even worthy to be called your daughter anymore. That's ridiculous. She's my daughter if she did her homework or not. If she practiced her piano or not, she will always be my daughter. And that's what I tell my oldest daughter. You know, she's just so, she pushes herself so hard. You know, my wife and I always had, Anna, you have a test today. You know, you could get a C. And it's okay. And we go, it's okay, right? We tell her that. And so, you know what she says? No, it's not okay, you know? Look, but as a father, I want to show her, okay? My relationship with you does not depend on your grades. Can you get that, you know? Yeah, you are a child of God and nothing could change that. There's been a birth that has taken place and God is not looking to kick you out of the kingdom. As a father, I want my children to be secure in this father-daughter relationship. I want them to know that they have been born into the Lee family and nothing is going to change this. You know, way back, I was doing a conference, and we had like hundreds of people. And my family visited during the ministry time. And in this conference, it was like, I couldn't believe it, like 80 people lined up for me to pray for. Like 80, 90, Africa. It went all the way to the back, and they're patiently waiting. And then as I was praying, I saw the door open in the back, and I saw my family come in. And Kristen at that time must have been like 4 years old or five. I don't know how. And you know, she sees me ministering to all the people and lined up, and she sees Daddy. She goes, Daddy! Yeah? And she runs, you know, runs to me. And I see her, I stop praying for the, I say, hey, come, you know. And she runs into my arms. She goes, oh, Daddy. And she kisses me. I kiss her, and I'm just talking, how you doing? And can you imagine, okay, if my daughter, Kristen, so sees her dad, oh, that's, I want to talk to my dad. So she gets in the back of the line. Can you imagine? That means she doesn't know that she's my daughter. But she has security knowing that she's my daughter. So she just sees me and she runs to me. What? If somebody else did that to me, you know, I go, weird. You know? Something, you know, get in the back of the line, please, you know? Yeah. But my daughter, she knew she has certain rights, certain privilege. There's an inheritance. She could just run to me anytime. Right? That's the right that we have. That's the privilege we have as a family member of God. Hallelujah. You know, nature defines character. This is why this is so important. Who we are determines what we do. We think what we do determines who we are. You got it backwards. You know, how do you define, you know, what do you say when you, I'm a student, I'm an engineer, I'm a doctor. What we do defines us. And in this culture. But nature defines character, not the other way around. There's this story I'm going to share, which is not a true story, but, you know, there was an older dog named Blackie, and he tricked a small dog named Spot. He tricked him. Blackie tricked Spot into thinking he was a cat. What? So, you know, Blackie came to Spot and go, you know, you're a cat. And Spot believed them, and he tried to be a good cat. Right? Here's this, you know, small dog trying to be a cat. He studied cat behavior, right? And he tried to meow, but he failed. He tried to climb a tree and couldn't do it. He tried to eat cat food and hated it. No matter how hard he tried, he could not be a good cat. So this Spot was so depressed, he wanted to kill himself. Why? Because he believed in a lie. That's the only reason. He believed in a lie. See, if you know who you are in Christ, that's where the power comes. Okay? That's where the love comes. There's where the freedom comes. And from there, you start preaching. From there, you start leading. From there, you start sharing the gospel. From there, you pray. You know, and my first church plant, you know, I try to do a prayer meeting, you know, prayer meeting, and I got this conviction. You know, we will, in college too, I had this conviction. We're going to have morning prayer meeting every day in my apartment. You know, first week was so exciting. Second week, it was tiring. Third week, I was dying. You know, I was dying, you know. 6 weeks, I wanted to just cancel it. You know, I just don't want to do it anymore. And I kept it up, you know, just by just every human power that was in me, I kept it up for 6 months. And I burned out. That's when I burned out in college. And in my first church plant, I had a prayer meeting, you know, and we were going, you know, every Tuesday. I tried the morning again. I couldn't do it anymore. You know, after 1 year. And so we try to do a prayer meeting every Tuesday, and after a couple of years, you know, I dreaded Tuesday night. You know, I'm just being honest with you as a pastor, right? I didn't tell them that, but, you know, I go, oh, it's Tuesday night, another prayer meeting. Oh, man, you know, there's another prayer meeting. What am I going to do? What are we going to pray about? We prayed about every other nation. You know, there's no other topic. You know, I was running out of topic, you know, and I just got caught up in trying to please people and trying to, you know, say the right thing. And, you know, and so Tuesday, I just dreaded it. I go, what do I do? Yeah. And then God started to, again, set me free. And I became his child. Right? And so Catalyst, when we started 4 years ago, we started a prayer meeting. And so we started Tuesday night, and you know what I do? Okay, but again, you know, this is after, you know, years of God just working in me. I just go, God, you just take over. And I just come, and the Lord will speak. And so we had to start another prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and Tuesday morning. And all those prayer meetings, I go. You know why? It doesn't drain me anymore. I need those prayer meetings because it kind of inspires me. It encourages me. God meets with me. There's revelation that's given. It doesn't drain me anymore. If I don't go, I go, oh, man, I feel, God, where are you? You know? Because when you know that who you are in Christ, it starts to flow out of you. Huh? Why did prostitute and tax collector run to Christ? You know why? Because love flowed out of them. When they saw the Pharisees, tax collector ran away, you know? And the prostitute hid. Why? There was no love in there. It was empty. But they did a lot of ministry. They went to the synagogue all the time. They memorized scripture. But there was no, their heart, Jesus said, you know, you're like a whitewashed tombstone. On the outside, you look so good, but inside is dead. It's dead. Yeah. You are a child of God. Yeah. If you start to believe in lies instead of God's word, there will be condemnation that will come into your life. And words can give life, and it can destroy cities. That's why I teach my congregation, be careful about words. Right? Be very careful about what you say. Be careful. If there's gossip, you stop. You know, the Bible says through words, cities could be built up. Through words, cities could be destroyed. That's how powerful words are. There was a saying when I was growing up, stick and stone. You guys know that saying? Stick and stone may break my bone, but words will never hurt me. Right? It's a lie. Right? No, it's a lie. I broke my bones. It didn't scar me for the rest of my life. I broke bones when I was 8 years old. But there was words that were spoken over me when I was 6 years old. It almost destroyed my life. Right? You know, like, you're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. You're a failure. You're lazy. You're unhelpful. You're a terrible child. You're miserable. It's better if you were never born. Those words have power. Right? In the book of Exodus, with words, just a few days, the whole nation start grumbling. Because those kind of words, negative words, has power. And it could be like a cancer to a whole nation. Some of you think, I'm stupid. Why do you say that? You're putting, this curse on your life. Words have power. Jesus says, let there be light. There's power in words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. The new has come. All right? Another thing, condemnation makes you hurt others and separate you from others close to you. Those who are condemned in prison, right? What do you see? They're separated from their family and friends. So when you carry condemnation, it's going to break relationships. Right? When you carry condemnation in your heart, right, it's going to cause division. And it's so the Bible talks about, especially in the book of Ephesians, oneness, oneness, oneness in the body of Jesus Christ, in the church. Oneness, oneness, unity, unity, unity. And then, it says, Ephesians 6, then put on the full armor. If you want to fight the spiritual warfare, there needs to be oneness. If you want to fight the good fight, the devil comes to divide. But if it's one, they can't hurt you. That's what Jesus says. The devil can't hurt you. Right. And you know, think about family members that's lashing out at you. Think about friends that push others away. It isn't just that they're unfriendly. It's because they're carrying condemnation in their heart. It's not just because they had a bad day. There's a wound in their heart, and when the enemy touches it, they lash out. It's kind of funny, like, you know, even in this church, I think I'm pretty friendly. Amen? Amen. I believe, Pastor Peter, I'm pretty approachable. And for some reason, sometimes, though, like, you know, there was somebody in my church. I'm walking in church. She'll see me, and she'll go the other way. You know, what happened there? You know, don't you? You know, and then another week, I'll see her. She sees me. She goes, she turns around. You know? What's going on? You know? And it's because, you know, and then finally, like, it was last week, she came to me. You know what she said? I was afraid of you. Why? You know, I don't understand. Why were you afraid of me? And she told me it's because she was hurt by another pastor in the past. It was another pastor. She was hurt by another authority figure. I had people come up to me, you know, Pastor Sam, I was so scared of you. I go, why? You know, I'll talk, and you know what I find out? He was hurt by another authority figure in the past. And so when they're carrying this condemnation from the past, it affected her relationship and this person's relationship with their own pastor. Their own pastor. Not because of what I have done, but because of the condemnation of the past. So it affects relationships. God's intention for family, okay, is to protect. This is how I see the family. It was supposed to be a place where you could be yourself. Did you know that? That's where the family should be. You know, I can't go to Peter's house and put my feet on the coffee table, right, and stuff like that, and lay out on the couch and, you know, scratch my butt and stuff like that, you know? You know? But at my home, I can. You know? In front of my family, I don't care. You know? I don't care. I can do that at my home. I could be myself. And it's supposed to be the home. When you go into the world, this is the Christian home. When you go into the world, you get beat up. In the workplace, at school, and you get beat up. Ouch. And you come home, right? And your family's there. And bring healing, and, you know, starts loving you, encouraging you, and you get healed in the family. That's God's intention for the family. That's God's plan for the family. But we have allowed condemnation. We have allowed the devil to come into our home. And whenever you allow the devil to come into your life, he will mess it up. For example, sex. Right? You know what the Bible says about sex? Guess who created sex? Yes. It wasn't Adam. It was God. You know? Yeah. It was God who created sex. And it was good. After all the creation, what did the Bible say? After every creation, every day, at the end, what did he say? It was good. Right? Good. And so anything good, though, there needs to be godly boundaries. Anything precious and worthwhile. You know, if you have a precious jewel, what do? You put it in a safe. You protect it. You know why you can't get into Fort Knox? Well, you know why? Because there's something very precious in there. What? You have a fence around the house. Why? So that your child won't run into the street and get hurt. So there's certain boundaries that's good to protect. What's good, right? If there's no boundary in work, you become a workaholic. If there's no boundary with food, you become a glutton. And it's bad. And sex too. God says sex is between a husband and wife that love each other, and there's a committed relationship. Right? And it's done before the congregation, friends and family, and before the Lord. And you consummate. See, sex is not just, the world says it's just physical. If it feels good, just do it. God says sex is spiritual. And people don't understand that. You become one. There's a spiritual thing that happens. That's why even non-Christians, they're married. Husband commits an adultery. He can't just come to his wife. It was just physical. You know? Don't get so stressed about it. Why are you getting so angry? It's just physical. Even a non-Christian, the wife will go, get out of the house. I want a divorce. Because it's not just physical. There's a spiritual. And so that's why God wants to protect this. It's between a husband and wife. But the devil, anything the devil comes into, he perverts it. And so, because of sex, there's tremendous shame, insecurity. Some people are scarred for the rest of their life. He brings in pornography. He brings in rape, child molestation. And you know, he doesn't stop. You could go, and I heard of things like S&M. It gets ridiculous. There's no, you know, a foot fetish. I don't know what that, you know, what is that? A shoe fetish. There's no boundary. It gets darker and darker and darker and darker. And there's no limit to that darkness. Yeah. Okay. Where was I? What? Father, what? Condemnation. And so I just felt like I needed to share that with the young people here. Okay. And so in the family, it's supposed to be a place where you're protected, okay? But the devil comes in and perverts everything. And he perverts everything that is good. Right? But in Christ, this is the good news, okay? Not by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. In Christ, when we are in Christ, everything changes. You know what Jesus said about the church? The gates of Hades will not overcome thee. What does that mean to you? This is great. So what it's saying is, okay, in my own life, in my family, okay, he's in Christ, I could restore everything that was perverted and stolen from me. But it doesn't stop there. It will happen in the church and in the community, and you could keep going until you get to the gates of Hades, to the darkest place in the world, where there's overwhelming demonic forces operating. And Jesus says to the church, you won't be able to overcome it. You could break down that wall. You could bring that light of God in the darkest place in the world, not just in your home. Then that's the power of God. That's the power of God. Amen? Number five, condemnation makes you run away from God. You know, Adam and Eve, when they felt shame, they saw the nakedness, they felt the shame, they ran away from God. Yes, God is holy. God hates sin. God is just and will judge sin. But Adam forgot. God has the solution to the problem of sin. You know, the devil has a very easy job. The moment you do something wrong, you make a mistake, a bad thought, anytime you're not perfect, all he has to do is condemn you. And that's very easy to do. The Bible says the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. John 10 says, he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. In John 8, it says, he was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and father of lies. Okay? See, some of you are very, you know what, you're not doing God's work. Instead, you're kind of imitating the devil. What do I mean? Well, you could pick out very easily other people's sin. Some people think that's prophecy. Oh, I know what you did last night. I go, be quiet. One time, somebody came up to me and go, I know your secret sins. Right? I go, be quiet. I don't believe you. You know why? Because I came before the Lord that morning. And I asked him, God, search my heart this morning. See if there's anything that's in me that you want to show me that I need to repent for. And there was one little thing that I was struggling with. He showed me. And I repented. And he forgave me. So I told him, I don't believe you. But this person thinks, I see demons everywhere. Huh? There's three demons on that guy's shoulder. I said, be quiet. Huh? You're doing the devil's work, not God. Because it's very easy to point out sin, people's weaknesses, what others are not doing. That's very easy to do. There's somebody in the basement, what they do is they go on the internet and listen to every message from every ministry and path, and they write what's wrong with them. That's all they do, right? What's wrong with them? What they're doing wrong. It's very easy to criticize. It's breaking thing is very easy. I have my iPad here. It's very easy to break this. I could do it in 2 seconds. One day, somebody asked me to help knock down the wall in their house. It was easy. Sledgehammer. I was like, it's easy. Another, then, I had to fix up my house in Central Jersey. I had to fix up my house. And we had to fix the basement, and we had to put a tile, small tiles, in the bathroom. And it was hard. It took time. It took a lot of effort. It took a lot of care. It took a lot of commitment. One tile. Building something up is difficult work. Knocking something down is very easy. And the devil has a very easy job. Picking somebody up is really hard, but that's love. If somebody's up here, pulling him down is easy. It's easy. God, and here, you sitting there going, I don't like that message. This is wrong with this church. That leader, this has this problem. That's easy to do. Anybody could do that. The devil is very good at that. See, God has a much more difficult job. He has so much more difficult job. It isn't just pointing out what's wrong with you. He had to solve the problem of sin. Jesus had to die to pay the penalty for our sin. To those who receive and believe Jesus as the Lord and Savior, God has to forgive. He has to show grace. He has to love. He has to cleanse. He has to redeem. He has to sanctify. He has to transform. He has to release power. And the Bible says he's committed to you too. He who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. That's how he proves that he loves you. You think sitting back there, you know, I'll love you, but by showing you all the things you're doing wrong. That's not love. That's bringing condemnation. You know, I'm growing in my prophetic and stuff, you know. And as I grow in the prophetic, God will show me things now about people. You know what God tells me? Don't tell them that. You know what he tells me to do? Just intercede and pray for them only. And I would see some struggles in different people in my church. And in my prayer time, I don't even call them up. You know, I don't go, you know what, I know something. Okay, I know what you're struggling with. I don't do that. But I'll just go on my knees and I start praying for that person. Tears start to just flow. And I'll start to cry out for that person. That's God's love. That's prophetic ministry. Prophetic ministry is not you reading people's mind. You knowing something that nobody else knows. You see, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about all the gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 focuses on prophetic gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, between 12 and 13, 14, what is it? Love. It says, what does it matter if you could pray in tongues? Without love, it's like a loud gong. You could prophesy things that is so amazing, but without love, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. You know, when I was in college, there was a roommate that I had. The parent says, if you get a straight A this semester, I'm going to get you a sports car. He got so motivated. He studied and everything. He went to all the class. And, you know, he studied so hard. He got A's. Guess he got a sports car. You know? But the Lord is different. He says, in the midst of your failure, your weakness, your imperfection, and your sin, God gave the perfect gift, his son, Jesus Christ. See, man can't save himself. The penalty for sin is so great, good work is not enough. You know what Mother Teresa said about herself? She's the one, her whole life was, symbolized good work, helping the poor. She says, you know, Hitler's here. The most evil man, people think is the most evil man that ever lived, Hitler. Compared to God's holiness is like, it's like way, way up there, like a top of a skyscraper. And Hitler's here on the ground. She says, I'm about here. I'm not that much better than Hitler. Compared to, if you're looking down from, you know, what's the tall building? There's no tall buildings. You know? Empire State Building. When you look down, you know, you can't tell, you know, a 7-foot person from a 5-foot person when you're up in top of an Empire State Building. But that's what we look at. We go really low. I'm better than you. Why? Because I'm 2 inches, you know, taller than you. Good work is not enough. There's not enough money in the universe to pay the penalty for your sin. It took a great price. You know, I can't say, God, I'll die for people's sin, because, again, I'm not God. It's not worth that much. To pay the penalty for sin, it was so great of a price, God himself had to die. God himself had to pay the penalty. So no matter how good, how talented, how beautiful, it's not enough. God had to die. the most precious, the most loving, most kind, most holy, the most eternal. He's the only one who could pay the penalty for sin. Jesus Christ, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Those who believe in him will not be put to eternal punishment, but will have eternal life. This is the good news. Yes, God is just, he's holy, but the good news is God is also love. God cannot deny his character of justice and mercy. He can't deny it. So he solved the problem. God solved the problem in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, let's pray. You know, when I was in Nepal, they were telling me, you know, there's many ways to go onto the top of a mountain. You know? But when I was in Nepal, I go, no, that's not true. The higher the mountain, there's less ways. Really. The higher it goes, a hill. There's many ways to get on a hill, on top of a hill. But the higher the mountain, becomes less and less and less. God's holiness is infinite. His standard is perfect. He is holy. There's only one way. It's through Jesus. No other way. And you have the gospel. And you had it. Some of you had the gospel for so many years. Some of you grew up with the gospel. And you live as though you don't know the gospel. Challenging you to come back to the gospel, what Jesus has done for you. You know, if you're depressed about ministry, about church, about condemnations overwhelming you, that means you've kind of forgot the gospel. What Jesus Christ has done for you. You forgot who you are in Christ. You forgot his character. You forgot that he died for you, and in that death, those who believe, those who make Jesus the Lord of their life, will have eternal life, but that's not the only thing. They will have new life on earth. There's new life. So release, Lord, the inheritance that your people have in you. Release that inheritance, Lord. Open the door to all the spiritual blessing that's in Christ Jesus.